Good morning. Thank you for joining us, whether you're in person or watching us online. We are thankful to have you with us here, worshiping with us at First Baptist Church Moultrie. I told Jimbo this morning, I didn't know if I was just supposed to stand right there and just hold the guitar, maybe. And then Matt was in the first service. I wasn't expecting that. Jimbo had to lead music in front of Lee and Sam. I'm preaching in front of Matt this morning. He's writing notes. I definitely will have an email waiting on me. I haven't checked it since the first service because I just didn't want to feel bad about myself as we got ready to go into this service. If you were here last week, Matt kind of preached around a set of scripture. He preached and left a hole. And what I'm doing is I'm filling the hole in today. We're going to be in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22 this morning, if you want to go ahead and start flipping in that direction. And as you're flipping there, I want to remind you of something that Matt has attempted to remind us of every week, and that's the purpose of the book of Matthew as a whole. It helps us to understand, if we know what the entire book is about, it helps give us a lens through which to look at the book. It helps give us a lens through which to understand what it is that we are reading and what Matthew is teaching us here. And kind of that big statement for the book has been this, that Jesus is king, and we are called to build his kingdom. And if that is true, then the things that we read today, That's the lens that we use to look at it. It helps us to take some context. It helps us to figure out some application. Today I'm going to read all five verses in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And then we're going to just look at some things about the call that Jesus makes on our life. Let's go ahead and start off by reading. And it says this: while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance that we have to gather around it this morning and let it speak to us and teach us. Lord, to remind us of the things that you have called us to, Lord, to challenge us to go out and to live those things out. So that's our desire this morning. Lord, let the Holy Spirit and the Word work in the ways that only they can, Lord, and then let us be impacted to the point of change and respond to the challenge as we go out this week and minister to the world around us. Lord, we thank you that you call us to this. Lord, give us boldness to step into it. In your name we pray. Amen. So these are some pretty familiar verses. Chances are, if you've been around church much at all, you have heard this idea of being fishers of men. For our students, if they happen to be at D-Now, our entire weekend was centered around this idea that we are called to be fishers of men. And so what I don't pretend to do this morning is to find something new, right? I'm not going to find anything new in the scripture because the scripture says what it says. It's not my job to try to figure out something brand new to present to you. It says what it says. So that's all I want to do today is take these scriptures and take our understanding of what Jesus was calling his disciples to do then, understand it in their context, and say, okay, because that is true, what do we do now? And that's how we are called to handle scripture. Because it was true then in the context that it was written and read originally, let us understand it there and then let it impact us today. So there's nothing new that I have to offer to you at all. Our big idea this morning is this, that the call to Christ is a call to closeness. The call to Christ is a call to closeness. And I use closeness there because it's the C thing, like I'm, you know, like alliterative but like intimacy would fit in there as well. We are called to have a close relationship with the Lord, and we are called to have a close relationship with people. And both of those things need to take place if we're going to live out what Christ is calling us to. It is a lifelong relationship. The call to Christ should saturate every aspect of our lives, even the parts of our lives that we try to hide or that maybe that we don't even know about. And in good Baptist fashion, we're going to have 3 points. And in good Baptist fashion, they're going to be alliterative. And in good Rob fashion, I'm going to present to you a word that's not a real word at all. I completely made it up, but I hope it helps us understand what it is that I'm talking about, right? Fair enough. Let's go ahead and jump on into it. The first thing that we see, that the call to follow Christ, and here's the fake word, is the call to be loaded. It's loadedly simple, right? The call to follow Christ is loadedly simple. The grammar folks, don't get mad. Stick me on the loadedly part. I know it's not real. I know I made it up, but it's hopefully going to make sense. In these five verses, if we just read these five verses at face value, just like I just did, it paints a very simple picture. You've got two sets of brothers, and they're out fishing, and they're doing what they have probably done every day of their life since they could walk and go with their father or with their family fishing. They have done this repeatedly, day after day after day after day. And you have two sets of brothers, actually, that are doing this. And one of the sets of brothers, it mentions that their father is in there with them, which makes sense because family and the family business was a big thing in that culture at that time. And so that's a simple picture. It points a simple picture of a man that just happens to be, like probably most days, if they were in the boat in the Sea of Galilee and they looked towards the shoreline, they probably saw people walking along the shoreline every now and then. So they're out there and they see a guy and he's walking along. It is very simple. There's nothing confusing about the picture that is painted. Now, there are plenty of places in Scripture that are confusing. There's lots of stuff I can read and I'm like, I don't understand this. I read these five verses and I can say, I get that. These dudes are fishing. And this other guy's walking, right? Simple, simple picture. Even the words that Jesus uses to Andrew and Simon and to James and John are simple. Follow me. Simply follow me. It's so uncomplicated, it's scary. Like, sometimes when it's so easy, I want to make things more difficult. I want to make things more complicated, right? But Jesus simply looks at them and he says, to follow me. He doesn't look at them and say, hey, here's this book. I'm going to give you this information. What I want you to do is I want you to take 10 to 12 months, read over it, study it, make sure that you understand it. And in about a year, I'm going to walk back around the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to find you again while you fish. I'm going to give you a test. And if you pass it, hey, you can come hang out with me for a while. That is not what Jesus says to them. And that's not what Jesus says to us today. Jesus says, follow me. It is scary how simple it is. I wonder if when they heard the word follow me, and there's some good understanding to say that these guys knew Jesus a little bit already, right? And some of the other gospels, and you start piecing together a timeline, they'd probably maybe been around Jesus a little bit. They probably heard about Jesus a little bit. But I wonder, when he said to follow me, did they really know what was coming? I wonder if they really understood what it was going to mean when they get out of the boat and they follow after this man and they're going to walk with him for around 3 years. What was it going to mean for that to happen? And then I wonder if they knew what it would have meant. And when Jesus says, follow me, if they have, you know, one of those movie type situations where you can all of a sudden see into the future real fast and you know what's going to happen, you know what's going to happen. I wonder if they would have said, thank you, but no thank you. I'm good where I'm at. I like fishing. It's what we do. It's what my daddy did. What his daddy did, right? It's what my sons are going to do. I was like, it's comfortable. It's where I find peace. It's easy for me to come out here and do this. I wonder if they would do that. And the reason I wonder that, because the reality is we do that. We do that. Jesus says, follow me. And we say, well, Jesus, it's awful nice where I'm at. It's awful comfortable where I'm at. Jesus says, I want you to do something a little bit different. Well, Jesus, don't you understand, like, where the situation I find myself in right now is real nice. Jesus says, follow me. It's so simple, but it is so loaded. The command to follow Jesus has so much more behind it. It is loadedly simple. Jesus in the book of Luke, he even looks at his disciples and looks at some other people and he says, listen, if you want to follow me, then you need to count the cost. He says this in Luke 14:28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And he uses a couple of other illustrations in this same thing with this being the concept behind it. You're going to have to count the cost if you're going to follow me, because I hate to tell you this, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. The Son of Man is going to walk around for a while and you're going to have to follow him, and we're going to go into some places that are going to be difficult. And are you ready for that? Are you ready to honestly step into what I'm calling you to step into? Jesus tells them that they have to count the cost. So what are some of the costs that we see for these guys and the disciples in general and for ourselves? One, we see immediately, these guys quit their job. Their lifestyle changes immediately. Verses 20 and 22, both sets of brothers, it says they get off the boat and they follow him. They quit doing the very thing that they had always done. I don't know about you, but like we get in the habit of something, our occupation becomes a big thing to us, right? I'm a minister. I was a teacher. I was a business systems analyst. I like that one because that sounded a lot fancier than it really was. Nobody really knew what it was. And I honestly didn't know what it was. I didn't know what I did when I was at Ameris. I talked on the phone and I changed people's passwords, but I was a business systems analyst, right? Our occupation becomes a big thing. Could you just quit what you do right now and step in and follow Jesus into something completely different? Have you ever even considered it as a possibility? Because it's possible. It is. We're going through Experiencing God with our students on Wednesday nights, And I'm not so naive to believe that they're doing all the personal Bible studies, but in the personal Bible studies, as they go throughout these things, one of the things that I ask them is, what is something like big or scary that God could ask you to do? Have we ever really considered that question as adults? What is something big or scary that God could ask us to do, and how would we respond to it? These aren't kids in the boat. They're young men. And they're leaving their job to go follow a guy that they know a little bit about, but not a lot about. That they don't understand where they're going or why they're going there. All they know is for some reason we're going to get up, get out, and we're going to follow him. The second thing that we see as potential cost to following Jesus is our family relationships. We know very specifically in this particular set of scripture that James and John leave their father. Zebedee's in the boat with them. They're referred to as the sons of Zebedee a few different times in scripture. So I'm assuming if they're throwing that in there, that people knew their dad maybe a little bit, like their dad may have been well known. Hey, that's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, right? And so they leave Zebedee behind. I wonder what Zebedee thinks. He's out there working. He's got at least two of his sons out there with him. He's got a plan maybe for what the three of us are fixing to go do, the big thing that we're fixing to go take care of, and it takes all three of us, and then here comes some guy walking along the dadgum shoreline, looks out at James and John and says, hey, y'all want to follow me? And James and John says, yeah, we'll follow you. And Zebedee's like, what just happened? I just lost my help. It's hard to find good help. They just walked away, not just from a job, but from their father. Family relationships can be challenged sometimes when we choose and when we follow Christ. If you look back, we're not going to flip back to it, and I'm not going to read it directly. I'll paraphrase. Right before we read the scriptures in Luke 14, 28 about counting the cost. Right before that, it tells us this. If we're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, these are a couple of things that it tells us to do. Hate your mom, hate your dad, hate your spouse, hate your kids, and hate yourself. Wow. I mean, I got a lot of family in here right now. I'm supposed to hate them. I'm supposed to love Jesus so much. He's supposed to be so much higher than every other relationship that I have that it would appear that I hate everybody else. Why? Because Jesus gets all the authority and the influence in my life. I'm very thankful that when we came back to Moultrie, it's been 8 years now that we've been back in town, and I'm very thankful that we came back. One, because it gives my kids a chance to be with their grandparents, right, and spend time with my mom and dad and Julie's mom and dad, and then Julie's family. Like they get a lot of family time together. Family is an important thing to us. Can I just go ahead and tell you? And I've probably mentioned this before, but Thanksgiving of probably 2011, I was probably the least popular person at the table. Why? Because I had just moved to Tennessee a month earlier and was getting ready to take my family with me, right? My family members weren't too happy. Like, they were supportive to my face. You know, we're so happy for you. Please follow the Lord. But it was tough. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for my dad. He doesn't know I'm going to say this. And a lot of people ask, why are you leaving? I was teaching, and I had been coaching, and Julie was teaching. So we were all on the same schedule. Man, it was awesome. And tons of people, why are you leaving? Why would you leave? And they asked my dad, why is he leaving? And my dad told a line, and I've stolen it from him, but I won't give him credit for it. We had a million reasons to stay and one reason to leave. And the reason to leave is because Jesus said, go. And because he said, go, we're called to be obedient. And it would have appeared to some people looking from the outside in that we hated our family because of making that decision. When you're called to follow Christ and you live obediently to how he calls you to live, it will impact your family relationships at times. The third thing that we're going to see is that we're called to follow Christ. We're called to be counterculture. Counterculture. Words are hard. John 15, 18 through 19 says this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I am a people pleaser by nature. I don't like conflict. It makes me uncomfortable. If I go somewhere and I get some food and it's not right, I don't send it back. I just don't eat, right? Because I don't want the conflict, and I don't want them to spit in my food that they send back to me, right? I'm smart enough to know that that's potentially there. I just don't like conflict. I'd much rather people be happy and everybody's good. Well, this says that if I follow Christ, if I'm his disciple and I follow him how he calls, that I'm going to live in such a way that's going to be counter to what the world says. And when it's counter to what the world says, the world will hate me. Don't be surprised. Jesus says they hated me first. That's not fun for some of us. Most of us don't like that idea that I'm going to live in such a way that people are going to be mad at me. We don't like people being mad at us for the most part. When Jesus walked along that shoreline and he looked out in that boat and he saw those two sets of brothers and that father, and he looks out at them and he says, follow me. It sounded so simple. And it is. But man, is it loaded. There's a lot that comes with following Christ. There's a cost to following Christ, but every cost that you're called to pay is worth it, even when it doesn't seem like it. The second thing we see, the second call to follow Christ, it is personally social. Personally social. Jesus makes the call to these four individuals. I don't know if he said something to Zebedee or not. It's not in Scripture, so we don't assume it, right? So I'm not here to speak something into the Bible that's not. But it's the two brothers, y'all can come. Zebedee, sorry, my friend. Right? You just stay out there in the boat. You don't get to come along with this. I don't know if he did, but I do know that he called these four guys. Very personally, personal invitation. These four guys, you want to come, you can come and you can follow me. And they, for whatever reason, they all said, yes. I could stay where I'm at or follow this guy. They said, yes. When we say yes to following Christ, it is a personal relationship. It is this personal relationship that we are entering into. But please understand, your relationship with Christ absolutely should have a blast radius around you. It should impact people that come close to you, your relationship with Jesus. But it is personal. Each of us have to individually answer this question. This question shows up in Mark 8:29. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He looks at them and says, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, so-and-so says this, and some people say this, and some people say this. And then Jesus looks at them and says, but who do you say that I am? Now, if you're a parent, or if you've ever dealt with kids, there's looking at somebody, look at me, and then there is look at me, right? So when it says that Jesus looked at them, I think it is a look unlike many that they had ever seen. It wasn't just, hey, y'all look at me, y'all gather around, we got something we got to talk about. No, he gets their attention, eyes on eyes, look at me and pay attention to what I'm fixing to ask you. Who do you say that I am? Ignore everybody else. If you're sitting beside somebody that's in your family, your spouse or your parents, the reality is who they say Jesus is, you don't get to hold on to their shirt and say, yeah, that's me. I'm going in with them. It's who do you say that Jesus is? But I think that there's an even, like, this is dangerous to do. I don't profess to say I know a better question than Jesus to ask people. But I think there's another question that's just sitting right there. It's just begging to be asked. And it is this. Who does your life say that Jesus is? Not just what do your words, who do your words? I can take kids at just learning how to talk. Right? Learn how to speak. I can get them to say all the right things. Fair enough? We can teach a kid, if you hear this question, these are the words that you put together. They may not have a clue what they're saying, but they can put the right words together. And they can answer the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. At 16 years old, I knew the right words to say, so I said them. At 16 years old, I ended up right up there, and I took me a little warm bath. It wasn't hot, a little warm bath with no bubbles, right? Because I said, oh, Jesus is my Lord. Another thing to say, who do I say that Jesus is? Jesus is the one that came. Jesus is the one that died. Jesus is the Son of God. I knew all the stuff to say. But that second question, who does my life say that Jesus is? And at 16, my life said that Jesus was nobody important to me. At 17, Jesus is nobody important to me. At 18, Jesus is nobody important to me. At 19 years old, I'm sitting right over there. A guy named Wade Morris is wearing no shoes preaching in this church. Can you believe a guy preaching in this church and he didn't even have no shoes on? And he preaches this message, and at 19 years old, I'd come home probably to see Julie, if we're just being honest. And I came to church, and he preaches this message, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am lost. That I am lost and I have no relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter the things that I had said because my life had not been transformed. Jesus wants your life to speak about who he is. What does your life say? Who does your life say that Jesus is to you? He called these four individuals personally. He calls us personally, but please remember that he's calling you to enter into a family. He's calling you to enter into a group that is ever expanding, and it is way beyond Moultrie, and it is way beyond people that look or talk like you and talk like me. It is a worldwide family that we are stepping into when we become part of the family of God. Relationships matter. Please don't try to live your faith out in isolation when community is possible. So what do we see about community? What do we see about this idea that there's this social aspect to our faith? We see a few things in Scripture. I'm going to mention three. We see accountability. In the story of Nathan and David, David has done something that's terrible. God goes to Nathan and says, Nathan, you have to break the news to him, which is probably scary. And Nathan, if you're in Nathan's shoes and now you're fixing to tell the king, hey, king, you did something you're not supposed to. The king could just absolutely kill you. But Nathan does it anyway. He tells this story, and at the end of the story, David's anger is all riled up, not against Nathan, but at whoever that this story is about. Who would do such a thing, Nathan? Nathan, I can't believe that there'd be such a person that would do what you've talked about. Who is it they need to be dealt with? And Nathan looks at him and he says, David, it's you. We need accountability. We need people around us that are willing to speak truth to us, even when it hurts, even when it's not fun. That doesn't take place in isolation. It takes place in community. It takes place in the social aspect of our faith. Second thing we see is support and encouragement. Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas means he is an encourager by nature. And I hope you have somebody in your life that is an encourager for you. I hope you do. It makes such a big deal. It makes such a big difference, right? We don't do things so that people will come up to us and give us the pat on the back. That's not the reason we do the things that we do. But man, it sure is nice every now and then when somebody just comes up and says, man, I just see that you've been doing a good job. Thank you for what you do, right? Or if you step in and you try something different and somebody says, oh man, I saw that you tried. That was awesome, man. What an attempt. Like, it's so encouraging when we have people around us that are encouragers for us and that support us. And Barnabas does that for Saul. Saul is recently saved. He's just had his experience on the road and he's come back to where the disciples are. And we know Saul's background. He wasn't a nice guy. He had persecuted Christians. And so the other believers are like, yeah, we know who this guy is. We don't want anything to do with him. Why is he even here? And Saul's like, well, let me tell you about this experience I had. Like, I was on the road to Damascus, and I got blinded, and Ananias comes and prays for me, and the scales fall off. And man, I'm a follower of Jesus. Sure, you're a follower of Jesus, Saul. Yes, whatever. And Barnabas says, no, man, this is legit. This is real. And not only am I going, man, Saul, I'm so excited for you. Saul, I'm so excited that you're stepping into this new life and transitioning into this faith in Jesus. Saul, you and I, we're fixing to just hang out. You and I are fixing to walk around together and spend time together and minister together. Saul, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to encourage you. We all need people like that. You don't get that in isolation. The third thing that we see in Scripture, and it's Saul as Paul passing down this same idea to Timothy. Timothy leaves his family. Paul's on a trip, meets a guy named Timothy. Timothy's got a little bit of a reputation being a pretty good guy, right? His mother and his grandmother kind of raised him up, right? And so he starts going off. Timothy goes off with Paul, and they spend time together. And Timothy watches Paul minister, and he watches Paul plant churches, and he watches Paul interact with people. And then finally there comes a time where Paul's like, hey, Timothy, now it's your turn. And Timothy's probably scared to death. That's some of the things that we get to see in these letters to Paul to Timothy is Paul giving him some encouragement, Paul giving him some more training. But all that time they had spent together, Timothy got to observe and partake and be a part of the ministry that Paul had. Who can you be training? What do you do with the gifts and the skills and the passions that you have that brings honor and glory to God? What do you do that somebody else can also do? And they may not even realize they need to do it. You may have to go to them and say, hey, I would love for you to do this with me. I'm standing here. I firmly believe one of the reasons I'm standing here is because in that hallway, the guy that's going to come work for us in about a month, Brian Blackburn, in that hallway, right back there, him and Jimmy McChrystal look at me and say, you need to go into ministry. I'm like, no, man, I'm good. You know, I'm teaching, loving it. Coaching, loving it. No, you need to go into ministry. You need to think about it. Year and a half later, I'm moving. And they have been a part of training me. And Andy Cashwell, before I was even a believer, was part of training me. And working with Matt and Wayne has been part of training me. I'm so thankful for the people that God has surrounded me by and the people that I interact with. My relationship with Christ is personal, and it has to be. But I'm so thankful for the social aspect of my faith and the people that are in my life. How can your personal faith in Christ impact the group of folks around you? Lastly, we see this, that the call to follow Christ is basically strategic. We've got a lot of coaches from a lot of different sports in here, and I don't profess to be a great coach. In fact, I'm not a great coach, right? I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the relationships that I was able to build with kids. But there's this idea that if you go out and you watch soccer practice or baseball practice or football practice or basketball practice or softball or whatever, you go out and watch track, you may watch pieces of it and you have no idea why are they doing what they're doing, right? I can remember when I was playing and Jeff Morris was our coach, and Jeff would have the keepers do somersaults across the field. Why did he do that? I don't know, if we're just being brutally honest. I don't know. But I assume that it falls under some strategy that he has, right? The things that we do, the things that coaches do, things that teams do, falls under some sort of strategy. This works in business the same way, right? Businesses have a strategy to get to a certain place, and the decisions that they make point to that strategy. And Jesus is doing that here, because in 3 years, Jesus is going to be gone. So what's he got to do? He's got to recruit. He's got to recruit, and he's got to train. And he absolutely could have gone to the temple and found the really rich people and found the really smart people and gotten them. But the crazy thing is, based on the scriptures that we get to read, we know that they didn't even believe in him. This, all their education, and most of them completely missed it. So what does he do? He goes and finds fishermen and tax collectors and people that other people didn't like. He says, I'm gonna get them and they're gonna follow me and we're gonna train them up. These regular guys, they're unassuming. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 even speaks to how other people looked at these disciples. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The disciples in the book of Acts did not care. They did not care what anybody did to them. They did not care what somebody told them to stop doing. They did not care that people came to them and threatened them, said, we will throw you in prison. We will hurt you. If you keep talking about Jesus, bad things are going to happen. They did not care. And these regular, unassuming, common, uneducated men stood in front of all the people that were supposed to be powerful and they were supposed to be afraid of and says, it doesn't matter what you say to us. We are going to declare the name of Jesus. And the rich, smart people looked around and said, hold on, who is that? That one guy, he just used to fish with his daddy. I used to buy fish from them, right? This guy over here, he fished with his daddy. I used to buy some. Who are they? Can you believe that they're the ones standing up here and their chests are all big and they're not scared of us and they're saying, listen here, do what you want to with us, but we're going to talk about Jesus. Can you believe that they would do that? I love that last sentence in verse 13. It says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Man. I dare say that everybody in here that's a believer would love for that to be true of us. That people recognize that we've been with Jesus by the way that we live, by the way that we love, by the way that we serve, by the way that we speak. People say, that guy, that woman has been with Jesus. Look at them. Look how they do it. But Jesus isn't just looking for people to hang out with him. He's not just looking for people to know him. He's got a mission, and the mission that he has is God-sized. There's no way we can talk about the call to be fishers of men and not read the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, part A says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus had a mission that was going to be met. And he's calling people out of boats and off of the streets and out of the Pharisees. And he's calling people today out of businesses and out of nursery. And he's saying, hey, follow me and let's go do some evangelism and let's do some discipleship. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's share the gospel. Let's tell our testimonies. And then let's walk with them. Let's walk with them through scripture. Help them understand, what does the scripture tell us to do? How do we live this out on a daily basis? How do we really put into practice the things that this book says to do? Let's evangelize and let's disciple. But that is a God-sized mission. How do we know that it's a God-sized mission? Because it follows up with it. Jesus reminds them, I will be with you as you do this. And in the scripture that we read today from Matthew 4, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Only he can do it. You and all of your power, you and all of your talents, you and all of your abilities, you and all your best efforts can't come close to doing the thing that Jesus can do through you. If we'll just be obedient. We say, well, I'm not very smart. Well, neither were they. So I don't really have good vocabulary. I make words up to use in sermons in front of real people. She says, it doesn't matter. Do you love me? I thought about Jesus talking to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know I do. And Peter starts getting frustrated. Peter, do you love me? Like this personal relationship. Peter, do you love me? Is the relationship real that we have between you and me? Do you understand how real and powerful and how loaded it is for you to say, yes, Jesus, I love you? Because at the end of the Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He says, then, hey, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Go and do some work. Do you love Jesus? There's work to be done. And we have to be willing to consider the possibility that the work that Jesus is calling us to do is not in Moultrie, Georgia. That it's not in Colquitt County. It may be. Everybody in here, maybe you absolutely may spend the rest of your life here doing ministry here and rocking and rolling, being obedient to what the Lord has called you to do. But we have to be willing to consider the possibility that he would call us to do something different, that he would call us to go somewhere new. Because these dudes got out of the boat to follow him with no clue of where the next step was going to be. We're reminded of our big idea that the call to follow Christ is the call to closeness. The call to follow Christ is the call to closeness to him. We didn't reference it, and it's not in here, and it's not on the screen. But again, I thought about just Peter. When it reminds us that after his denial, as Jesus is getting taken away, it tells us that Peter followed, and specifically, depending upon your translation, specifically though it says, Peter followed at a distance. Peter wasn't close. We're called to be close to Christ. We're called to get in there, get drawn in and close, and it can be uncomfortable and awkward and weird, but that's where we're called to be. And then we're called to be close with people. Who's God put in your life? For you to help grow, for them to help you grow. Who's in your life that doesn't know the gospel? Who's in your life that needs you to tell them your story of how Jesus changed your life? I can promise you that there's somebody. I can promise you that there's somebody in your life that needs to hear your story, that needs to know what Jesus did for you. One of our goals here at the church as a staff in general, and I believe it fits right in with the mission of Jesus. Of course, that's what we want to do is to help people in both of those areas, closeness with Christ and closeness with people. Jesus' strategy that we seek to follow out is this: educate, equip, and empower. We want to educate people about the word. We want to equip them with the word and equip them and help them understand their giftedness. And then we want to empower them to step out and to go do whatever it is that God calls them to do. And then we'll huddle back up on Sundays and we'll huddle back up on Wednesdays and we'll figure out what the play is and we'll minister to one another and we'll encourage one another and we'll keep one another accountable and we'll help train one another. But then we will go out and do what it is that God has called us to do. Jesus is still calling people. And the call is simple: follow me. But the call is loaded. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a call that's personal. Who do you say that I am? It's a call to be social, to build relationships with the people around you, to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. It's a call to get into the game of evangelism and discipleship, for the gospel has the power of salvation. Train up people to follow the things that God has taught. So where are you? What is God calling you to do now? What has God been calling you to do that you've been running away from a little bit? What is God calling you to do? Is he calling you to himself? Is he calling you to begin to take this first step into relationship with him, to recognize that you are a sinner and that your sin separates you from him, for you to recognize that his son came and he lived a life that you couldn't live and he died the death that you deserve, to have a relationship that you shouldn't have with God, the creator of all things? You don't have to know all the answers to understand salvation. You don't have to know it all. You can't know it all. But for some of you in here, he may be calling you to that. He wants you to just, hey, follow me. Take the first step in following me. For some of you that are saved, then that step, that next step is baptism. He's calling you to be obedient, to step into the waters of baptism. Matt preached about it a while back. We've got some baptisms coming up here in a couple of weeks. Maybe you're holding on to something that you need to let go of. It's so hard to follow Jesus carrying around 60 pounds of stuff that you don't need to be holding on to. Let go of it. For some of you, it's your past. For some of you, it's the sin that you say, there's no way that he can love me because of this. And I'm telling you, he can, and he does. He says, let go and let me have it. Stop trying to bear your burdens by yourself. For some of you, he's calling you to be a part of this congregation, to put your gifts into play in the ministry here, in this congregation, in this community. For each of us, he's calling us to interact with our families. For you, what is he calling you to do with your coworkers or with your family or with your friends and in your sphere of influence? Why are you where you are? You're going to go to work or school, or you're going to go do something tomorrow. Why are you where you are tomorrow at 10:30? Why will you have dinner with the people you'll have dinner with tonight? It'll be fun. There'll be some fellowship. But what if he's calling you to do something a little different? Will you do it? Who in your life needs to hear the gospel and needs you to walk with them? Or who do you need to walk with you? Jesus is still calling people. We're going to have song of invitation. The invitation is simply this: whatever God calls you to do, do. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you or speak with you about anything, or you can fill out the connect cards and turn it in and do things that way. If whatever we can do as a staff, we want to help you grow close to Christ, close with one another, help you understand what does it mean to be educated, equipped, and empowered to go out and do the things that he's called you to do. You are a part of his strategy. You are a part of his strategy. Let's go out this week and do the work that he's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance we have to study your word and to spend time together in prayer and to spend time together in small groups and encourage one another and support one another and be a part of training one another. Lord, but we recognize that it is you that's doing this. You make us fishers of men. You are with us as we go out to baptize and disciple, Lord. It is only in your power. So I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit just to dwell richly within each of us, opening our eyes to what it is that you are calling us to do, giving us boldness to step into it, even if we're a little afraid. Even if we're a lot afraid. But we thank you that you love us so much, that you call us into a personal relationship, that we are adopted into the family of God, that we are a part of your strategy, that the call to follow you is tough and there's a lot behind it, but Lord, it is so worth it. So today maybe is somebody's day for the first time in their life to get off that boat and follow you, to stop doing the things that they're doing and follow you. And may it be said of each of us, as we go out, because of the way we live and serve and love, man, they have been with Jesus. What a powerful testimony that would be. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.